If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the book of Jude. Jude's a very small book. There's only one chapter. That's why you do not have a chapter in your outline. You just have a couple of verses, 24 and 25. And we're Jude, verse 24 and 25. We're going to back up a little bit to verse 21. Today's message is entitled, Why Believe in the Eternal Security of the Believer? I don't know if you believe in the eternal security of the believer. I do, primarily because I believe the Bible teaches it. Now, not every organization, or well, I should say church, not every church believes in the eternal security of the believer. There are churches who believe that you can fall from grace. In other words, lose your salvation. So the question has been for years and probably never will be absolutely settled until Jesus comes again as to whether or not a Christian can lose his or her salvation. Now, my belief is that if a person has been genuinely saved, genuinely born again, I don't believe they will ever, ever lose their salvation. Now, they may misbehave, and sometimes we do, don't we? We live under the banner of Christian, but we do not always behave as a Christian should behave, both emotionally and physically, mentally, etc., etc. We sometimes slip, stumble, and even fall. But because of the character of Christ, and because of the truthfulness of his word and the promises that he makes us in his word, no one who is genuinely, and I suppose I should underline and capitalize and highlight the word genuinely, no one who is genuinely born again will lose his or her salvation. So I decided that what I need to do, start the year off right. Let's start the year off with the idea in mind that you could settle the question as to whether or not you are born again, and if you are, to send you home with the confidence and peace of mind that when you step out of this life into the next, immediately you're going to step into the presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Jude reads like this, if back up to verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now listen. Here's the two specific verses perhaps we need to hone in on. Now to him, that would be Jesus Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Does that mean he's going to keep you from sinning? I wish that were true, but it's not necessarily true, because although the Lord, I suppose, could make us like robots to where we would, you know, automatically live lives that are holy lives, but that doesn't happen. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. If the Lord did not keep us to the point where we are basically guaranteed to enter into the kingdom of God, then he would not be worthy of the praise that takes place in verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. God would not be worthy of our worship if he promised to keep us from stumbling and to keep us from technically falling from grace. If he were not able to do that and did not intend to fulfill his promise to keep us to heaven, then he would not be worthy of our praise and our worship. It's like making a promise to someone and then not following through with it. So I want to say two major things about the eternal security. If you're keeping notes, the eternal security of someone who has had a genuine conversion experience. Now I want to pause there and say this. Not everyone, the scripture says, that proclaims Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Do you realize that? Not everyone who claims to be a child of God is a child of God. It's easy to say, I am a Christian. That's very easy to say, and I'm sure there are many people who say that, but their claim may not necessarily be legitimate. So when I say the eternal security of someone who has had a genuine conversion experience, I'm talking about someone who has had who has been genuinely born again, born anew, born from above, as Jesus spoke of it in the Gospels. So the eternal security of someone who has had a genuine conversion experience is rooted absolutely and only in the faithfulness, power, promise, and character of God than in the believer's ability to hang on to his or her salvation. You understand what I'm saying there? That the eternal security of the believer is rooted in God's promise, his authority, his presence, his power. It's rooted in him and his ability and power to do that, to keep his promise, more so than it's ever rooted in our ability to live the kind of life to merit salvation, even if you are a child of God. Now, does that make sense? I believe it does. John 17:11 says, I am no longer in the world. This is Jesus. And he says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And this is the Lord praying for his disciples. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Now, friends, can you ever imagine, would God the Father ever deny the prayers of God the Son? I don't think so. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. Listen carefully, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, my friends, God is able to keep that which he has committed to heaven, and that's you or me. If he's not capable of doing that, or if he's not willing to do that, then none of us have any kind of a guarantee that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Now, there are a couple of two or three things about this. Listen carefully. This phrase that he uses here in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. The promise of his keeping us from stumbling is not a promise of sinless perfection. Did you hear me? It's not a promise of sinless perfection. It is an assurance that God will never permit a genuine believer to apostatize, although at times the believer may stray and suffer the disciplines of the Lord. He or she will never be permitted to apostatize, thus losing salvation. In other words, I don't know how God does this. I don't know, exactly how he enables us to do so, but he will never allow us to turn our backs completely and so forth on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the point that we would lose our salvation. Now that's a lot of assurance, isn't it? Listen to what 1 Corinthians 1, 7 and 8 say. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now listen here, the words of Paul, he will also keep you firm to the end. That's promise. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Christ and his ability to keep us until Christ comes again. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. You understand that phrase, through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now friends, what I am saying is this, that's the promise of God to you as a genuine believer in Christ. It does not mean that you are going to live a life of sinless perfection. It simply means that you are kept by him to the point where you are guaranteed entrance into the kingdom of heaven when you step out of this life into the next. God is capable, to the one who is capable, to keep you from stumbling in the sense that you're going to lose your salvation. I don't know of anybody that would feel comfortable with the idea that, today I may lose my salvation. Had it yesterday. But today I'm not so sure. You understand? That's the life of someone who believes that they can lose their salvation. How do you know when you've lost it? How do you know what you did to lose it? And I imagine when you do disobey the Lord in some form or fashion, you probably are worried about whether or not you're going to go to heaven when you die because you have sinned. Now folks, people who believe that have a works salvation. You understand that? They believe that they have to keep themselves. God saved them, but they've got to keep themselves safe until Christ comes again. It's like this. It's been a while since I've said this, but let me say it again. Oscar Meyer has a good word for that. And it's B-O-L-O-G-N-A. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm just trying to make you understand that if you have genuinely been born again, you are safe. Now you are, however, subject to the discipline of God if you step outside the lines of, what's proper and good and all that sort of stuff. You step outside of those lines and God will discipline you. Amen. In fact, when there's evidence in the New Testament that God took individuals home prematurely, they went home prematurely because they sinned against the Lord. Now friends, I wouldn't want to subject myself, at least wise, not deliberately, to that possibility. But I suppose if God says, I've had enough, it's time for you to come home, that's where you're going. I don't mean to sound mean or unloving or unkind or anything of that nature, but I want you to understand that you will never lose your salvation if you are genuinely born again, but you will continuously be subject to the discipline of God. Now, if you're following along, this is B in your outline, room number one. The promise of his keeping us from stumbling is not a license for us to live as we please, but a promise of his enablement to each believer to live as he or she should. Now, some people will say, now, Pastor, wait a minute now. Isn't there some kind of a responsibility placed upon the believer? I would say yes. And I would say yes, simply because we are encouraged in the Word of God to work out our salvation. Not work for our salvation, but to work out our salvation. If you, well, let me put it like this. Well, how should I put this? There ought to be certain characteristics about you that reflect the idea that you're genuinely born again because you have been born again. It's like I've said before, I don't think anybody who genuinely meets Jesus Christ can remain as they are. Because we even though we're born again, we're not automatically what we ought to be. There are things that we mess up. There are things that, little quirks about us that need to change. And we need to work on that through the cooperation of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so you ought to be a better, let me put it this way. One of your goals ought to be for the new year is simply this. You ought to be a better Christian this year than you were last. Wouldn't you agree with that? That we ought to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we ought to be better at some things than what we have been in the past. Resentment, bitterness, gossip, anger, whatever it might be. We ought to be a better Christian next year, this year, than we were last. Now, I say that we have a certain responsibility. Let me read to you. I don't know, think I put this in your notes. Here's what I wrote. While it is true that believers have a responsibility to keep themselves in terms of working out their salvation, doing so is not a Lone Ranger task, but an in tandem. You know what in tandem is? In tandem approach to sanctification. You got it? In tandem approach to sanctification, not salvation, as the Lord worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, folks, that's right out of the Word of God. Now, whether or not you believe me, you need to believe the Word of God. And Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this, so then, my beloved, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And here's the command. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There is a sense in which you are like a piece of clay in God's hands, and he's molding you, making you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. But it takes some cooperation. In other words, there's some things you need. You need the fellowship of the saints. So you can have somebody there to say, hey, straighten up and fly right. And occasionally we have to do that to one another. Encourage one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, etc., etc., etc. That's one of the things you need to do. You need the fellowship of the saints. You also need to subject yourself to the Word of God. And by that I mean you need to read it. You are not going to take it in by osmosis, by placing it under your pillow at night and hoping you're going to wake up the next morning and have a little more knowledge regarding the Word of God than what you would have if you were reading it as the way you should. You need to read the Word of God. You need the fellowship of the saints. You need also to pray. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. These are scriptural Christian disciplines that you ought to have under your belt. Praying, fellowship of the saints, knowing the Word of God. And in many cases, you need not only meditate upon the Word of God, you need to memorize it. There are some things we ought to memorize. Some things, probably everybody has John 3:16 memorized, I suppose. But you ought to have more than just that memorized. As God speaks to you, commit it to your heart. So you need these things to work out your salvation. And as you work on it, God's going to mold you, melt you and mold you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But it will not, listen carefully, it will not happen if you do not subject yourselves to these things. The fellowship of the saints, taking into the Word of God, praying. And I might add, one of the big ones is you need to learn to forgive one another. Sometimes we cross paths with one another and we get crosswise with one another. Forgiveness is a big thing we need to do and practice in the Christian life as well. So work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then if you see in your outline the promise of His keeping us from stumbling is worthy of our trust because the character of God is at stake. Were He unwilling to fulfill His promises? Thus His promises, power, as well as His purposes, cannot be alienated one from the other. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. God never does anything without purpose. You understand? When He promised us that He would keep us from stumbling, that's not sinless perfection. That's the ultimately making it into the kingdom of heaven. And He promised us that with a purpose in mind. I'm going to keep you. God has us in His hand. And He keeps us to a certain degree from falling from grace. That's biblical, folks. God's purposes, God's promises, God's power cannot be alienated one from the other. If He makes you a promise, He has a purpose in mind behind it. And He's already made us this promise who can keep us from stumbling, keeping us from falling from grace. Roman numeral 2 in your outline, if you're listening. The eternal security of someone who has had a genuine conversion experience is rooted absolutely in His faithfulness to us, not our faithfulness to Him. And for this reason, we should be indescribably grateful to Him. That is, if we are genuinely born again. Now, folks, listen carefully. The faithfulness of a believer to the Lord is a flawed faithfulness. You understand? When I say our faithfulness to Him is flawed, I'm meaning that we're not always going to be the faithful person we need to be. Let me finish reading this. The faithfulness of a believer to the Lord is a flawed faithfulness, evidenced by the many exhortations to believers found in the Scriptures, commanding us to behave in a certain way, revealing that although believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, they are not always filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Do you understand one of the important doctrines of the Bible is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit? There is no Christian, no genuinely born again person who is not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Scripture says that. Paul said that in Romans 8:9. There's therefore now no, that's not it. That's 10:8:1. I think it's 8:9, where that if you do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are not a child of God. Very simple. Yeah, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. If any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of His. Do you understand that if you're genuinely born again, you have indwelling you the Holy Spirit of God. I don't fully understand that. I don't fully understand, or I can't explain it to you necessarily, but I know this, that if you're born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. However, I know that we are not always filled with the Holy Spirit. Because although we're indwelt, we're not necessarily filled. And how do you know that? Well, I know it because of what Paul said to the Galatians when he said this. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. You got it? The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice, and that's a key word right there, practice, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Do you understand the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil? That's our battle. It's a spiritual battle, so forth. But my contention is simply this, that although you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you are not always filled. Sometimes you get out of control. Your anger gets the best of you. Your resentment gets the best of you. Even drunkenness, envying, carousing, things like these. He says, if those things, well, one of the things he says here, if those things characterize your life on a consistent basis, you need a checkup from the neck up, because there's a good chance that you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. If you've been born again, these things will somehow manifest themselves in your life. Although there may be times when they get the best of you. But listen carefully. I'm glad that my security in Christ is not based upon my flawed faithfulness. Aren't you? I want you to understand something. That the promise of eternal life is mine, not because I'm holding on to Him, but because He's holding on to me. And that's all the difference in the world. It's because of His faithfulness to me than it is my faithfulness to Him. The last thing is this. The faithfulness of a believer to the Lord is bathed in the Lord's full understanding of what it means to be fully human, and is thus merciful in light of our flawed faithfulness, thus keeping us for Christ in eternity, according to His faithfulness to His promises, and not our faithfulness to Him. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. Listen carefully. God understands you better than you understand yourself. And He knows what it means to be fully human. You understand? He knows what it's like to be a human being. And He knows what it's like to be tempted. But because He is merciful, He relates to us in a merciful fashion, because He knows that if salvation were dependent completely and totally upon us, we would never, ever get to heaven. So he puts up sometimes with our flawed faithfulness, but he keeps us in his hand. We are one of his. I'm glad that my security is based upon him holding on to me, not me holding on to him. Let me leave you with the words of the Lord Jesus. John 10:27-30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. There's one of the promises. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I believe that I am eternally secure in Christ. And I'll do my best to be as faithful to him as I can be. But I'm glad that my faithfulness and my eternal security is not based upon me hanging on to him, but on him hanging on to me. And he is faithful. He guarantees us, if you're genuinely born again, you have a home in heaven. What about you? Are you born again? Yes. Genuinely born again? Yes. Then you are secure in Christ. The only thing you may need to do, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.